The Old Testament reading for the resurrection of our Lord is from Isaiah chapter 65. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians, Chapter 15. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the gospel of our Lord. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Our text today is Luke 24, 1-12, our gospel lesson. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, ever since the end of the 17th century, philosophically educated Europeans and Americans have argued against the miracles of the Bible, including the resurrection of Jesus. This began with Benedict Spinoza, a Dutch philosopher, who used the new ideas of René Descartes against the Christian faith. In his treatise, Tractatus Theologica Politicus, Spinoza argued that miracles are either figments of the uneducated imagination or are events that we cannot yet explain through the laws of nature. Many Western atheists, skeptics, intellectuals, philosophers, and liberal theologians have argued ever since that Easter is just a fairy tale. Is Easter a fairy tale or not? I find it interesting that the disciples of Jesus first thought that the Easter story, as told by the women, was a fairy tale. That is what verse 11 means when it says, "These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." That's what that word means. In spite of what skeptics like Spinoza say, the 11 apostles and the disciples with them were not a bunch of credulous dupes. Many of them were fishermen who knew by hard experience about the laws of nature, and they better not contradict the laws of nature or they'd be at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew was a tax collector, which was not a job for dreamy idealists. Thomas, that is, doubting Thomas, would not believe his fellow disciples' report, but he had to see and feel the resurrection Lord with his own hands and eyes. All of them at first thought the Easter story was a fairy tale. Well, what is a fairy tale? Fairy tale is a type of short story that typically features European folk characters, such as dwarves and elves, fairies, of course, giants, gnomes, goblins, mermaids, trolls or witches, and usually some magic or enchantment. Here you can think of, in modern culture, The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, and Harry Potter. Those stories have all the elements of fairy tales. Fairy tales may be distinguished from other folk narratives, such as legends, which generally involve belief in the truth of the events described. And then also, they're different than explicitly moral tales, including beast fables like Aesop's fables. A fairy tale or fairy story can mean also any far-fetched story or tall tale. It is used especially of any story that not only is not true, but could not possibly be true. So, now put yourself in the disciples' shoes, the sandals, excuse me. Just imagine you are Peter, James, or John sleeping in late on Sunday morning. You know, that was their day off. Sabbath was a day of rest, but they went to synagogue. Sunday they could rest. The women, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and others nearly broke down the door in their excitement. They told the apostles and other disciples in the room everything that they had seen and heard. They said that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The women said that the body of Jesus was gone. Only the linen cloths were there. The women said that they saw two men in dazzling clothes, beaming with light, who suddenly appeared and told them that Jesus was risen just as he had promised. "Remember," the women said, "Jesus said he would be crucified and rise on the third day. He said that. It's true. He's risen." Okay, now let's review the story. Like maybe the disciples were thinking about this. Okay, there's a tomb cover weighing over 100 pounds, that's the least, rolled back by itself. There's a dead body gone. Two men in light bedazzled clothes talking about Jesus' prophecies of his own resurrection. The body of a dead man apparently walking around town somewhere. And the other Gospels add other marvelous elements, including an angel hurtling out of the sky like a meteor and landing next to Jesus' tomb. That's Matthew 28. Now, you put those together, they sound like an idle tale or fairy tale to me. You have to give the Apostle Peter some credit here, because he did not simply dismiss the lady's report as probably the other disciples did. He went and saw for himself. While the rest of the disciples were debating what all this meant, what they should do about their crazy women, Peter ran to the tomb. Could it be? The Gospel of John tells us that John ran with him, and being a younger man and more in shape, he got there first. John 20, 3-9. Peter and John both saw and witnessed what the ladies had seen. The stone was rolled away. The body was gone. The linen clothes were on the stone slab where Jesus had been laid. And then they went back to their lodging, marveling at what had happened. Verse 12, which is the end of our gospel lesson. We know from the rest of the story, after Peter and John reported back to the disciples, they all knew that the woman's story was not a fairy tale. In skeptical terms, it was not a figment of the uneducated imagination. But it could have been an event that we cannot yet explain through the laws of nature. Well, that's true. There are no laws of nature that can explain the resurrection of a dead man. Now, we talked about this in school here at Grace Lutheran School just this week. The kids kind of puzzled about this. How could somebody rise from the dead? Once you're dead, you're dead. Well, this is because all the so-called laws of nature are laws that pertain to this present world. That is, the present physical universe, the earth, and all its inhabitants. In the present world, dead men and women don't come back to life. So Jesus did not come to this earth in order to teach people about the present world and its scientific laws. It's not about the present world. He came to this earth to proclaim the future world and its laws, which are already starting to break into this world. Jesus called this future world the kingdom of God. That's what that term means. It's breaking into this world. Also, in other places, the kingdom of heaven. And to prove that the future world was already at work, Jesus pointed to his driving out demons. Jesus said, "If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Matthew 12, 28. So this is what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Thy kingdom come." We are praying that the future world continues to influence the present world and in our own experience especially. Luther explains this in the second petition in his small catechism. Quote, "To be sure, the kingdom of God comes of itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How is this done? When the Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we may believe his holy word and live a godly life, both here in time and hereafter, forever." So the future world has come with Jesus' resurrection. It continues to come through baptism, the work of the Spirit, and it will come. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Now, the natural laws, the scientific laws of this future world are not known to us, but they are known through the story of Easter and the Acts of the Apostles, where we get glimpses of the world to come. So this means that Jesus' resurrection is not an aberration in the laws of nature, as the philosophers thought, or a fairy tale, but is rather evidence of a new principle of life in the future world. That new principle of life is that all those who are in Christ, that is, who are our baptized believers, will be raised from the dead, and they will never be able to die. The death of human beings, which is a certain principle today, will not even be a possibility in the future world where baptized believers will live. And this is what Paul means when he says in our epistle, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So this future world, is that just a hope, or is it the truth? St. Paul writes in our epistle, verse 19, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if it is simply hope, without any facts, evidence, or basis in truth, then the Christian faith is really a sham, and Christians really are dupes. But what does Paul say in our epistle? But in fact, it's a fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The Christian belief in Easter and the future world to come are not only a hope, they are also based on historical fact. Jesus rose from the dead at a particular time and place in history, just as he predicted he would do. As the Gospels and New Testament writings report, he appeared to many after Easter, up to 500 people at one time, 1 Corinthians 15:6. All the people who saw Jesus after his resurrection reported what they had seen and heard as eyewitnesses. None of these witnesses ever retracted, even though they were hunted down, tortured, and executed in the most horrible ways by the Romans, the Jews, and other peoples of the Middle East. Even Josephus, a lifelong Jew who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, admitted that Jesus rose from the dead. In the story of Easter, you get a glimpse into the future world of the kingdom of God. May you always look to Easter for comfort amidst the trials of this present world, and with hope, real hope, based on fact, for the world to come. In our resurrected Lord's name, amen.